Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, everyone.
I just want to do something. So immediately after the service, Marius and I have to leave. So I'm not going to be able to chat with you. But is there anybody? So there's a couple of people I want to connect. Okay. So the first person is Ruan and Miro. Can you just stand up quickly? He's at the back, and Ruan. So I want you guys afterwards just to have a chat with one another and just speak to one another. Is that okay? Thanks. Is there anybody that's here that maybe feels like I know most of you? In fact, I'm just want to go through. I know every one of you. You know, some of us may be feeling like I'm here in this place, but not everybody even knows my name. And maybe you've forgotten the names of people. So if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to stand, all right? And I'll say your name. If I get it wrong, I apologize. Now, that's a terrible thing. Because I could, you know, I'm under all this pressure. No, I'm going to ask you to say your name. I struggled with that one. Okay. Are you okay with that, or do you feel I'm putting you under too much pressure here? People, I would really like you to connect with one another. Get to know one another's names. I think we're going to take too much time to do that. So, but I do want the two of you guys to connect with one another. And, I mean, I think of people that come less often, like Hannes. Welcome amongst us, Hannes. I have to just tell you that. And John, you haven't been here for a while, but we're glad you're here. Okay. So I just want to, and Tertia, I want you guys to know that God sees you. He knows you. You're not unknown to Him. He knows everything about you. Doug, God knows you, and He knows every situation you're in. Roland, He knows what you need. Each one of us. God is not unacquainted with our situation. In fact, you are the most important person to God. We speak very casually sometimes of God's everlasting love, His loving kindness. What does that mean? One part in the Bible, it says that our names are written on His hand. Makosi, God sees you. Lynette, God loves you. And maybe you're feeling like, God knows everything you're going through. And so this morning, I want to first read the scripture, and then I'm going to be looking at some of this and some of the texts, and there's a reason for it, but I almost don't want to tell you the reason now because I don't want you to be distracted from this. So our scripture reading this morning, I've got the wrong passage, is found in Galatians 4. Short passage. Galatians 4, verse 22 to 24. His son, okay, here we go, 22. For it is written that Abram had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. The woman represents two covenants, and it's about those two covenants that I want to speak to you this morning. I want you, if possible, if you could imagine with me, imagine you are given a set of rules to follow. In other words, a list of expectations that you must meet in order to be accepted, loved, or even saved. In the Old Covenant, this is what God's people were faced with. The law was clear, but the ability to obey this law was not within their power. You see, it was based on human effort, and which time and time again proved to be insufficient. So what was the problem? The people failed over and over. They failed to live up to God's standard. But what if I told you that God knew that we couldn't do it on our own? And that He made a way for us not just to be forgiven, but to be transformed, to be changed from the inside out. And that's what the new covenant is all about. It's not about a set of external rules. It's a promise from God that He would do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so we'll today explore the old covenant and new covenants and how it reveals, ultimately reveals God's plan for salvation. And we'll see how the old covenant pointed to our need for a Savior. And how the new covenant promises to change us from within. And promises to change us not by human effort, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, let us unpack the beauty of this new covenant. This new covenant relationship that we have with God. So, there are two covenants. There are two covenants. And maybe we need to ask the question, why are there two? First, we see that Paul presents the story of Abram, Sarah, and Hagar. He presents it as an allegory of the two covenants. And this was at a time when the Galatian church, so he's writing to the church in Galatia, they are struggling with some teachers who insisted that the Gentiles must follow the Mosaic law to be saved. They must keep the old covenant, the terms of the old covenant, donkey. And so Paul was addressing their confusion by showing how the old and new covenants work together to bring about God's redemptive plan. Even today, there's much confusion. Ministers are confused, deluded, sometimes deceived about what pleases God. Entire denominations, entire congregations, believers, deceived about what pleases God. But again, why the two covenants? Why didn't God just make one covenant that would solve everything from the very beginning? Why did He make two covenants? I believe that God made two covenants because He knew that the old covenant had a very crucial role to play. It was important. In fact, it was vitally important. It was a covenant based on law. Yes, based on human effort. And there was a promise of blessings for obedience. But more importantly, this covenant revealed humanity's weakness. It revealed that we couldn't make it. The old covenant showed that no matter how hard people tried to obey, they could not do it on their own. What the old covenant did was it exposed sin. But unfortunately, what the old covenant could not do is it could not remove that sin. All it acted, all it was like a mirror reflecting our brokenness, but unable to bring healing, powerless to heal what we saw in that mirror. But the old covenant wasn't just an end in itself. It was meant to prepare us, to prepare people for the grace of the new covenant, a covenant of grace, forgiveness, and transformation. Now, we know that the old covenant was given at Mount Sinai, and it was built on the following principle. You do this, and you live. If you don't believe me, look at Leviticus 18. God gave His people the law to show them His holiness and to show them their sinfulness. And in Leviticus 18, you'd find a whole list of things that the people of God were prohibited from doing. So what's God doing? He's showing His holiness and people's weakness, people's sinfulness. And if you were to read in Romans 3:20, you would read there that the law reveals our guilt and shows that we cannot achieve righteousness through our own effort. So even through keeping the law, because Paul says no one is justified. No one is justified or made righteous by keeping the law. Stay with me here. No one is righteous or justified by keeping the law. So this whole list of things, that was God's law, that was his command, that's his statute. But no one was justified, not Jews nor Gentiles. You see, and when the law was brought before the people agreed to obey God's law. And when they heard it, they said, yes, we will obey. You see, they had a kind of arrogance thinking that they could actually obey. And when we read that, we may think, but that should be our attitude. Well, maybe we need to rethink that. Time and time again, the people of God failed. Exodus 24 verse 3 tells us the people promised to obey. But because the old covenant depended on their ability to keep the law, in other words, to keep on obeying, not just once, but always, they could not. And so all the old covenant could do was it could only expose sin. It could never change hearts. And Paul refers to the law. He says the law is like a tutor, a teacher, that brings us to the place where we need to recognize our need for a Savior. What the law does, the old covenant does, it highlights our inability to save ourselves and our desperate need for God's grace. The one thing we can be grateful for, well, there are many things we can be grateful for, but God in his mercy did not leave us in this helpless state. In fact, a new covenant is foretold. And I always struggled with that. How is it possible? When people rejected Jesus, was this just a New Testament thing? But in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, different prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, spoke of the new covenant, spoke of the one to come. And so the new covenant is not a New Testament idea. It is a promise from the Old Testament. Jeremiah promised something better, forgiveness, transformation, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And unlike the old covenant that was based on external laws, the new covenant promised that God would write his law on our hearts. I want to ask, who have you ever done invisible writing? Or experimented with it? One? Come on. Two? Invisible. What did you use? Lemon juice. Yeah. So those of us who have not been initiated into these secret things, you write in this invisible ink, as it were, and when you apply heat or some chemical, then it shows. It shows up. And this, think of, because God says he's going to write his law on our hearts. And maybe you don't feel that he's done that. But when is the law, when do you see the invisible ink? When is the law that is written in our hearts? When is it required? Very often under pressure. Very often when things go wrong. But it's written there. That is the promise of the new covenant. This is God's promise to us. And so the new covenant promises that God would write his law in our hearts. And so instead of relying on our human effort, we now have God's power to help us to obey. And that's a wonderful thing. In Luke 22, Jesus established the new covenant through his death and resurrection. We see that the covenant is built on God's grace, not on human effort. And so, God gives us strength to obey his will, not because we are trying harder, but because the Spirit is at work in us. And this is a very important thing to understand. We don't please God because we try harder. We please God because we surrender to his will, to his work in our lives. And so, ultimately, the new covenant is God's promise, God's promise to do for us something we could never do for ourselves. What it does is it replaces human effort with God's power. And so it provides not just a command to obey,
but the very ability to obey that command. Many times I've spoken to people and they say, oh, but I'm not sure if I want to make a commitment to the Lord now. So many of my friends have backslidden. I've made a commitment and then I see them backslidden, fallen. And I don't want to be in that situation. God's promise is that He would keep us. That we won't have to try through our human effort to please Him. And so how do we please Him? You know, one of the things that, can I say, God doesn't like? Is unbelief. When we don't believe Him. Disbelief. When we don't trust Him. It's the very problem that Adam and Eve had. They didn't believe God. They chose to believe the lie. The other thing, of course, that the old covenant does is that it points to the need for the new covenant. And so the old covenant, again, why two covenants? The old covenant was necessary because it pointed to the coming of the new covenant. What it did was it exposed sin and it showed us our desperate need for grace. I want to put it to you this way. As long as you do not recognize your sinfulness and your helplessness, you will not be ready to embrace the new covenant. You see, the law makes us feel trapped because it shows us what is right, but it doesn't give us the power to live that out. And so what it does is it leaves us guilty. It leaves us so guilty that all we can do is turn to the grace that God offers. And this grace comes through Jesus Christ. And so I see that if people are not desperate to be freed from sin, if there's not an intense longing to be rid of sin, they will keep trying to obey the law through their own strength, only to fail again and again. But what we do have, and this is what I'm commending to you this morning, we have the new covenant where God offers us His grace. His grace to obey and His grace to be transformed. In the old covenant, we see that obedience was about following the laws, following the rules. In the new covenant, obedience flows out of a transformed heart, a heart that has changed. Jeremiah 31 promises that God will write His law in our own hearts. And in Ezekiel, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. He says, I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And so obedience in the new covenant is no longer about trying harder to follow rules, but it's about allowing God to change our hearts. In Philippians, we see Paul saying, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. We obey because God has changed our hearts. That's where obedience comes from now. And then our deepest desire is to please Him. Another beautiful truth of the new covenant is that obedience is empowered by the Holy Spirit. I've already mentioned that the old covenant did not give people strength to obey. In the new covenant, God gives us His Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is not just there to convict us of sin. Yes, the Spirit does convict of sin, but He also gives us the power to live a holy life. And so there's no excuse. In Romans 8:4, Paul says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, we do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit enables us or empowers us to obey God's commands and live the life He has called us to live. And obedience, of course, is also evidence of our relationship with God. Unfortunately, there are people that think, well, you know, you don't have to be obedient to certain things. And we make up all kinds of rules. And very often those rules or what we accept or do not accept is culturally determined. Whatever is okay for the majority or a significant proportion of our culture. And that's where the confusion comes in, where people get confused. Obedience, I need to point this out, obedience is not a condition. Unlike the Old Testament. You remember the Old Covenant was, obey and you will live. Obedience is not a condition. Now you've got to listen to me very carefully, because if you don't, you're going to get it wrong, you're going to misunderstand me, and that will be sad. I will also allow some time for questions. So if I hope there will be time. So if you do have a question, you'd be able to ask. And if I can't answer you, don't worry about that. I'll get back to you about it. So don't worry about the question you're asking or thinking of right now. Obedience is not a condition for entering the new covenant. Obedience is the evidence of our relationship with God. So I'm not saying that we don't have to obey God's rules. But it's not the condition for entering the new covenant. And that's why you find that people can be saved. People can have entered the new covenant and still be miserable people. In many ways. But they are partakers of the new covenant. Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, keep my commands. It's not as if the commands have been just, oh well, we don't have to do what's in the Old Testament. Those are for those people then. That was God's word then. No, if you love me, keep my commands. Obedience is the natural response to God's love for us. We obey because we have been loved and we've been transformed. We don't obey to earn God's favor. We obey because we already have God's favor. Obedience is also a testimony of the work or the power of God at work in our lives. When people see believers living in obedience to God's will, they see the evidence of God's work in their lives. And so the new covenant is not just a promise of forgiveness. It's also a promise of transformation. Obedience is a way to glorify God and to point others to the reality of God and the reality of what God has done. I think I've shown you that the old covenant showed us our sin, our inability to save ourselves. What the new covenant does is it offers us a solution. And Jesus Christ is the solution. It's His death, His resurrection that made it possible for us to be forgiven, possible for us to be transformed, possible for us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so obedience in the New Testament is not about trying harder, but about trusting God's power to change us. And very often people ask questions, but what about this, what about that? And then it seems to me, humanly speaking, impossible. I find myself when I listen to the questions that people ask me about certain scenarios. So what if you were in this situation? How would you change? Or would you be able to? What I do know is that I would have to trust God. And so as we reflect on these truths, I want us to remember that our salvation is not based on keeping the law. Are you guys with me? Just nod your heads. It's not based on keeping the law. Am I saying the law is unimportant? No, it's not unimportant. But that's not what saves us. Salvation is God's grace at work in us. And so the new covenant is not about human effort. It's about God's transforming power in our lives at work within us. Part of this salvation that we have, part of God's covenant, is that He will enable us to walk in His statutes. That we will know His law, because it will be written on our hearts. And we will be obedient to His commands. And I want to tell you that this is not a burdensome duty, but it becomes a natural response to His grace. One that He has freely given us. And so we obey, not because we have to, but because He's made us new and because we love the One who has transformed our hearts. And I say transformed not as if we've arrived, but one who's transforming our hearts, changing us. And so if you were to ask me, is the transformation in my life complete? No ways. Anyone, well, my wife will tell you, but anyone who knows me even a little bit will know, no, I've still got a lot of changing to do. A lot of transformation has to take place. But I do understand that God's love is everlasting. That His covenant is everlasting. He speaks of it being an eternal covenant. So it's one that will last forever. And the reason it can last forever, because it's not dependent on me to keep it. God keeps it. He does His part and He enables me. He enables me to do my part. And that is why I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear falling away, because I trust God to keep me. I trust Him for that. My propensity is to walk away, is to fall away, is to get involved with all kinds of sins. But God has made an everlasting covenant. He calls it the new covenant. He said, and we do that every time we celebrate the Lord's table. This is the cup of the new covenant. The cup of the new covenant in His blood. His blood that was shed for us. Let's start another sermon. Let us pray. Lord God, would You continue to reveal Yourself to us? Continue to shed light on our lives and on our relationship with You. Lord, would You help us in our unbelief? Lord, would You so change our hearts as You promised, Lord, that we would love You, that we would trust You, that You would trust You for every situation. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got about 7 minutes. You can come up, but we've got about 7 minutes. Anybody has a question or something? I did say we'd give some. You do. Susan has a question. They were justified the same way that Abram. So the question is, if the Jews, those living under the old covenant, only had the old covenant, how would they be justified? Were they then not justified by keeping the law? Everybody, well, if you can, my sort of text for that would be Romans 3:20. But everybody, Jews included, are not justified by keeping the law. They are justified the same way Abram would have been justified, through faith, by faith, not by keeping the law. Does that answer your question? We are still justified? Yes, we are. How is what different? Okay, so it's not different in the sense that both the Jews and everybody living, Jews and Gentiles, were only justified ever by faith. In fact, everything, and the reason is because, but isn't that unfair? Because they just had that. Well, they didn't just have the law. There were the prophets. And the prophets, if you were to read Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, you will see all pointing towards the new covenant, all saying, and if you read the Psalms, you see that we are not justified by keeping the law. So there are many scripture verses I can reference to show that nobody was justified by keeping the law. That's right. So the promise, Susan asks, so are we?
Not back to the thing, but it's a fulfilled promise, whereas for them it was a forward.
Yes, because of all the prophets that have spoken about this new covenant. I mean, just read Jeremiah 31, and you will see where he speaks of, in the days that will come, this is what will happen, the promises of the new covenant. And it was not just Jeremiah alone. So throughout Jewish history, throughout the Old Testament times, or from the time that the people, from Abram's time, it was clear. Yes, there was commands, but the law had to work out, had to show something. The purpose of the law was to show that we can't keep the law, and that God is holy and righteous, and that we cannot, through our own efforts, attain to God's standard. And so one of the implications of that is that we must be careful about judging people when we see that they do not keep God's standard. Now, that doesn't mean we don't speak to it. So I've now, sometimes I've been too soft. I had an issue where I had to say something and I was a bit too soft, and because of the way I approached it in my sort of gentle manner, I think I try and be gentle and sort of nice. And the people that were rough and aggressive, they won the day. Now, that doesn't mean I should change because they won the day. But it does mean if I've got the truth, if I believe I have the truth and I believe I've got God's mind on something, understand it on something, then I need to speak that very clearly and very forcefully where necessary. But also allow people to ask questions concerning that. And so it's not as if I'm an oracle. Rowan, do you have a question? Oh, sorry, I think it's so gemakkelijk. Okay. Anybody else before we move on? Thank you so much for listening. I do feel that I've had your attention. God bless you.
Please stand as we sing our last song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away. Wounds which are the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts upon no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. What should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.